Check testing. I would like to invite everybody to stand up for the reading of the Word of God.
The visit of the wise men. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for it is written in this way by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well." After listening to the king, they left. And once again, the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully as they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. They bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country.
And I'm going to read from Bahasa Indonesia Terjemahan Baru. Orang-orang Majus dari Timur. Sesudah Yesus dilahirkan di Bethlehem, di tanah Yudea, pada zaman Raja Herodes, datanglah orang-orang Majus dari Timur ke Yerusalem dan bertanya-tanya, "Di manakah dia, Raja orang Yahudi, yang baru dilahirkan itu? Kami telah melihat bintangnya di timur, dan kami datang untuk menyembah dia." Ketika Raja Herodes mendengar hal itu, terkejutlah ia beserta seluruh Yerusalem. Maka dikumpulkannya semua imam, kepala, dan ahli Taurat bangsa Yahudi. Lalu dimintanya keterangan dari mereka, di mana Mesias akan dilahirkan. Mereka berkata kepadanya, "Di Bethlehem, di tanah Yudea. Karena demikianlah ada tertulis dalam kitab Nabi, 'Dan engkau Bethlehem, tanah Yehuda, engkau sekali-kali bukanlah yang terkecil di antara mereka yang memerintah Yehuda. Karena daripadamulah akan bangkit seorang pemimpin yang akan menggembalakan umatku Israel.' Lalu dengan diam-diam Herodes memanggil orang-orang Majus itu dan dengan teliti bertanya kepada mereka, 'Bila mana bintang itu nampak?' Kemudian ia menyuruh mereka ke Bethlehem, katanya, 'Pergi dan selidikilah dengan seksama hal-hal mengenai anak itu. Dan segera sesudah kamu menemukan dia, kabarkanlah kepadaku, supaya aku pun datang menyembah dia.' Setelah mendengar kata-kata raja itu, berangkatlah mereka. Dan lihatlah, bintang yang mereka lihat di timur itu mendahului mereka, hingga tiba dan berhenti di atas tempat di mana anak itu berada. Ketika mereka melihat bintang itu, sangat bersukacitalah mereka. Maka masuklah mereka ke dalam rumah itu dan melihat anak itu bersama Maria, ibunya. Lalu sujud menyembah dia. Mereka pun membuka tempat harta bendanya dan mempersembahkan persembahan kepadanya, yaitu emas, kemenyan, dan mur. Dan karena diperingatkan dalam mimpi supaya jangan kembali kepada Herodes, maka pulanglah mereka ke negerinya melalui jalan lain." Therefore, the end of the reading of the scripture. May you be blessed.
You may be seated. I want to thank Andrew and Nika for doing that for us. Blessed to hear it in a different language. And I hope that you know that God said that all tribes, all nations, all languages will be saved through this baby, through this birth of this child. As we think about Christmas, I want to wish all of you a Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas.
We celebrate the Savior's birth this morning on this Christmas Eve morning. Christmas is a time when we get together with our friends and family. And social media has kind of connected all of that. You see the pictures of people with their friends and their families. The burgeoning world of social media has redefined the notion of a friend. One platform in particular, when the platform debuted in 2004, early users raced to accumulate as many friends as possible. High numbers were a status symbol. And then people realized that most of their friends weren't friends at all. Somebody's mad. Sorry, Kate. But the one thing that it said, that the people realized most of their friends weren't friends at all, and they started unfriending. You ever seen that, where people say that at the end of the year, that's what they're going to do, is kind of get rid of the kind of friends that are not really friends? And the word entered the dictionary in 2009, and the process raised a good question, which continues. What is a true friend? What is a true friend? The Bible tells us what a true friend is. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus said this in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." I think that Christmas is about friends and family, but the most important friend that you can have is a friend of Jesus. And as we think about what's going on in our world today and the reaction to Christmas, I pray that your reaction will be like the wise men. I want to give you three headings. They're in your sermon guide there for you as we think about Christmas. That their reaction was either they were deeply moved or deeply troubled or religiously apathetic. And that's how they reacted to it. We're going to see those three reactions today. As I think about gifts and think about all the things that people talk about this Christmas, I want to encourage you to receive Jesus, as Paul did earlier, as the gift of Christ in your heart. That the biggest thing that you can give Jesus this year is your heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these friends who are here today. I pray that they would know Jesus. I pray that they know that Jesus is the child who would take away the sins of the world. I pray, God, that you would help us all as we come together to celebrate what Jesus has done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. That this is not a myth that we're talking about. This is not a fictional character. That this changes people's lives and their destinies. That they can move from darkness into light and from death into life. I pray for your help as we come to Christ this morning, seeking him and seeking you to help us with what our perspective is on Christmas this morning. Help us to love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body. And help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is for the kids, because I ask the kids all the time, what are you thinking of? What do you want for Christmas? And I just talked to somebody here this morning. They wanted a hoverboard. And they had a long list, because they said, let me see. And they said a hoverboard and things. And it's not the classic you'll shoot your eye out, but you do have a dangerous thing there. That I watched Mike Tyson ride one in his house. I don't know if you saw it on TV, but he kind of flipped back when he was riding it in this big house, this palatial house. Here's Mike Tyson, and they show him going, and then all of a sudden, this big guy, Hulk of a guy, is riding it, just boom, legs went out from under him. But gifts are fine, but listen to what this little boy and this little girl said. A young brother and his sister was counting their change, and Billy said, "I shall give that to the missionaries." And he put his little fat hand on a golden coin, and he showed it to his sister Susie. And Susie said, "Why would you do that?" And Billy held up the coin and said, "Because it's gold. And don't you know the wise men brought the gold to the Lord Jesus, and the missionaries are serving the Lord Jesus." To which Susie replied, "Haven't you heard that God has all the gold anyway? Why don't you give him what he really wants? What's that? Asked Billy. Son, give thine heart. Those are the wise words of the child. Give thine heart. Why do some people give their heart and others hold back? That's the question for us this morning. Is there anything that you're holding back from God? The most important thing we can do is give our hearts to Jesus. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until our hearts are found their rest in thee. And Matthew begins his gospel with not a Christmas tree, but a family tree. And that family tree includes all kinds of people. And as you get together with your family this week, and as you gather with your family, you're going to have the same tensions and different things that you've dealt with for years. And that there's good, bad, and ugly in Jesus' family tree, isn't there? There's people who are extreme sinners, as they would call it. They were very prolific in the way that they led their life, but yet they're in that family tree, showing that God calls all people to himself, that all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that he identifies with sinners, that he was called a friend of sinners, showing us his love, that he loved us while we were yet sinners. Tracing your family tree has become quite the rage. The thing that I heard this morning from Dr. David Jeremiah, and he quoted this. He says, I trace my family history so I will know who to blame. Every family tree has some sap in it. And as you think about Jesus' family, some of you have more sap than others, but when we think about Jesus' history and we think of this angel's words about this baby that came down, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That the Matthew's gospel gives us the birth account in Matthew 1:20, the angel's encouragement to Joseph was this, that behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to make Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived is in her from the Holy Spirit. That she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Are you deeply moved? The wise men were deeply moved. Deeply moved enough to make the trip. And they came and they asked this question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. They entered into Bethlehem that day in Judea in the days of Herod the king. And it says, behold, or look, these are the wise men from the east, and they came to Jerusalem. And why did they come to Jerusalem? They came because they were looking for a king. It says there, that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, that they came there because they saw his star and we have come to worship him. That's a staggering statement to me, that these people came from afar to worship this child, this king of the Jews. They were following a star. It's a misconception that wise men visited Jesus at the stable. I know that we see that on the Christmas cards. I saw that on some of the Christmas cards. The wise men are right there along with the shepherds. They get everybody in. They got the animals, the shepherds. They put everybody in there. And you know Jesus because he's got the big gold dinner plate on the back of his head, right? The artisans kind of take their privileges with it, and they create that kind of myth in your heart, and it impacts your mind. My dad played one of the Magi in a play, and I started talking to him, and he started singing the song that we three kings, right? I'd sing it for you, but I'm no good with rhythm. I have to have my wife help me all the time.
And he just sang it from memory. And he says, I still remember that. And he lit up. And he's 86 years old. And he can barely hear me half the time when I'm talking to him. But he got excited about the fact that he was in that play. And he played one of the Magi. The Magi are these guys that show up that one day. We don't know a lot about these guys. We know they were wise. We know that they came from the east. We know they saw a star. And they were motivated to make the trip. They used the light of his star. They used the light of the scriptures. As we think about what God has for us, when we think about this star and we think about the scriptures and we think about what they did, they searched despite the distance, despite the difficulty, despite the danger that they would face. They made an all-out search. You know what I'm saying? They didn't just say, you know, how many times have we saw the snow coming this week? And I was thinking, oh, there's going to be some people. They're already canceling everything. They're probably buying out the bread and the water. And the grocery stores around here, just everything disappears. And these guys didn't let anything stop them. They packed up everything. And we know that they brought gifts with them because they were coming to give Jesus, not to take from Jesus. And they were prepared to meet him. That's what deeply moved people do. They are prepared to meet the creator of the universe. It's quite amazing that these men searched for this baby because of the light of a star. And that's general revelation. You know, you can see things that are obvious, that the people can see. You can look outside. You can see the trees that God created, the heavens and the earth. And then you can look out there and you can see that revelation's from God, that it points to a creator. I shared something on Facebook where a guy was talking to atheists, and he's saying that the people just kept saying why they didn't believe and that it was a big farce. They didn't believe it. And he showed him a book. He goes, look at this book. And it had all kinds of different colors in it. It had writing in it. He said, would you say somebody that this book just came up out of nowhere? And they said, well, no, somebody obviously made it. Somebody had to have created that book. And he said, well, do you know that you have DNA in you? That the DNA could be from you, could be stretched from here to the sun, back and forth, several times over. And that's the instruction book of life. That it's why you have the color of eyes that you have. It's why you look the way you look. It's why the animals look the way they look. It's why everything that you see has the way that it's been built, because it has the instruction book. He said, wouldn't you call that the instruction book of life? And they said, well, yes, we would. And he said, so this book here is designed, but the instruction book to life, the DNA, you're just saying it just came together. It just came up out of the primordial ooze with enough time. He was pointing out to them that there is proof that God exists. These men acted on that proof. They were deeply moved. We know that they probably traveled maybe from Persia. You guys thought you were out of Daniel. You remember Daniel was made one of the chief magis. And they were around Daniel. So about 400 years earlier, 400 or 500 years earlier, Daniel was with them. And he pointed to a date that when Jesus would show up. So they were not only listening to what God was showing them in the sky, that the star was pointing out to them that this king would be born and that they came with a plan to worship him. They weren't worried about comfort. They weren't worried about how many people were going to be there. They weren't worried about how few of people would be there. Three guys. Well, now let me say something about that. Probably not three guys. Probably a lot more than that. We just say three guys because there was three gifts. But I want you to know something. There's probably more than that. They probably had a contingency. They probably traveled 800 to 900 miles to see Christ. And most likely the Magi knew the writings of the prophet Daniel, who in times past had been a chief of the court in the book of Daniel. So they journeyed to Jerusalem from Persia. It's almost 1,000 miles, a long, dangerous journey, traveling by either camels or steeds, probably steeds, some of the historians say. And it was a long way from where they were. Where do you look for a king? Where did they end up? They went to the palace. They were following the star. They must have said, well, we'll go look for a king. If you're going to look for a king, you might be, he was probably in the palace. So they go to the king's palace, and they ask the old king, but they didn't find a new king. They found the old king, and that was Herod. The wise men were deeply moved. Herod was deeply troubled. Herod was filled with hatred and hostility. When Herod the king heard this, it says in verse 3, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And this points to the idea that there was probably a contingency of these guys showing up. That when they showed up, it stirred the whole town and they're looking for a king. And after all, someone is seeking another king and Herod was already the king, but this was the true king. And it troubled him. Why did it trouble him? Well, I think it troubled him, number one, he was worried about his power. And his position and his possessions. That's the way it is with people sometimes when they're kind of on the fence with Jesus or they're not really maybe not wanting to believe him, that their life has become their God. Their power, their position, their possessions. It's something that they're willing to hold on to because they feel that if they come to Jesus, that they will lose what they think they're holding on to that's feeding them best. They'll hold on to anything. It could be indulgences that they are indulging in, all kinds of indulgences, wine, women, and song. It could be drugs and alcohol. It could be anything. That friend, it's a God to you. You're serving it, and you're not willing to give that God up. And so this is why Herod is troubled. He's not willing to have a king come into his territory, into his kingdom. He wants to sit on the throne of his own heart. Let me ask you a question today, this morning, as you come to Christmas today. Are you willing to let Jesus sit on the throne of your heart? Are you deeply moved enough to surrender and give it over to him? Or are you deeply troubled? I mean, you're arguing with me in your mind. You've got your mind going right now. Your little motor's going. It's saying, but. And you're coming up with all kinds of reasons why you don't believe. You are choosing not to believe. You haven't looked at the light of the scriptures. You're not seeking Christ. And if you are, then great. Keep seeking. Keep searching. And I don't stand up here with a halo or a dinner plate on my head either. I'm a pastor. I'm a man of God. And I picked up my tag that I visit people at the hospital. It says clergy on it. You don't know how many times I feel so intimidated by that. I'm standing in the offices or the rooms with people, and there'll be a doctor here or a doctor there, and they'll say, who are you? And I've got my little clergy badge on there. You know, how weak does that feel to you? It shouldn't. But I've walked in places where darkness was part of my life. I've filled my life up with it. I didn't want to let go of this. But God comes into your life through this little baby. Jack Zavada wrote this. He writes concerning Herod, he was a brutal man who killed his father-in-law, several of his 10 wives, and 2 of his sons. He ignored the laws of God to suit himself and chose the favor of Rome over his own people. Herod's heavy taxes were to pay for his lavish projects, forced an unfair burden on the Jewish citizens. The typical representation of the Magi arriving on these camels is a far cry from what the scene was like. The Magi were no doubt traveling in full force with all the Oriental pomp, wearing conical hats and riding Persian steeds rather than camels. And accompanying them, the historians estimate there could have been upward of 1,000 mounted Persian cavalrymen acting as bodyguards. Now, if that whole group showed up and you were in this little town, it would be like boom, you know, right? Like drop the microphone, they're here. And they're here and they're looking for a king. A little baby. Matthew 2:5 says this, the religious, what does irreligious people do when they can't give an answer to something and they are stymied by life or they're confronted by problems. And what do they do? Well, in Matthew 2:4, it says he reaches out. Herod says, he goes, what does the irreligious do? They reach out to the religious friends who they believe have the answers, don't they? They say, call such and such. She goes to church. She has a Bible. She sits in that building over there. And they call you up. And they ask you, and that's what happened here. So Herod, in verse 4, it says he assembled all of the chief priests, the scribes, the people, when he inquired of them that Christ was to be born. Where's this Christ, he's saying. And they told him, in verse 5, they told him, but they referred to the scriptures. I want you to see that. It says in verse 5, they told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for you shall come a ruler, for out of you, from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where this Christ was born. So that's what happens when irreligious people seek out help from their religious friends, and hopefully their religious friends who are close to God. You know, have you heard someone say that? You pray, you're really close to God. I know you're close to God. Well, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I get that. But oftentimes, we don't know whether a person, just because they're sitting in a church, doesn't make them a Christian. You would think these guys, these religious boys, would get on their steeds and go along with the Persians and go look for this baby. Because after all, they're disturbed, they're troubled, and the king, their king, is distraught. Why won't they get up and go? This deeply troubled Herod secretly summons the wise men after finding this out because he's stirred enough to green light their journey. You can go mosey about into my kingdom. And when you get to that baby, when you find that baby, let me know and I'll come and worship him. That's what he says to him, basically. He green lights the project. He green lights them walking and moving about looking for this king. But he's not moved enough to go find it. He's not moved, and neither are the religious people. So we've had the deeply motivated people who are moved enough to make the trip, and then we have the deeply troubled people who could really care less. They're just worried about what they're losing, and we know that Herod's plan is to kill all the babies. So we run into the religiously apathetic. I don't even know if that's a word, and I didn't ask Marge, so I just stuck it up there. Religiously apathetic. Does that describe you? Close, you know, close enough. You have head knowledge, but no heart. You're close, but no passion. Your proximity does not increase your passion to God. You have the scriptures. You have your Bible in your hand, but you don't crack it. And even if you do, it's all in your head, but it's not in your heart. You are close, but you have no passion, really, in your heart. You're just putting in your time, in other words. You are comfortable in your religion. You're comfortable sitting there and telling yourself that I'm a good person. But there's no conviction in your heart to seek Christ. That's what I call a religiously apathetic person. And I have to say to you, as you look at me with wonder and with interest this morning, is that you're looking at somebody that from time to time, I become like this. I am religiously apathetic to God sometimes and not motivated enough to get up and do my devotions, not motivated enough to pray, not motivated enough to come and to give, but to feel like that I have to come and give all I've got and I have nothing left and I want to God to give back. My wife wakes me up. She says, you got to go to church. I said, why do I have to go to church? She says, because you're the preacher. You don't think that ever happens. Mike, Pastor Mike, Dunn sitting over here. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We don't always feel like making the trip. So, you know, we have to be careful that we don't beat up on these guys too much. But they are what they would say, the proverbial, not with it. They're not all in. They're just faking it and so hoping they'll make it, right? The people were waiting on a Messiah because of the explanation of the Word of God. These wise men were included in the birth account in Matthew's gospel because they were deeply moved by the light of the star and the light of the scriptures. But they were Gentiles, and they're searching to find the King of the Jews. Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, I think it's called Christmas in a Manger. Honey, is that book? Christmas in a Manger by Sinclair Ferguson. Child in the Manger. Thank you. Child in the Manger, written by Sinclair Ferguson. He writes this: but these learned religious men who have immediate access to information about the birthplace seem to have no interest in finding him, and far less in going to worship him. That would be amazing if it were not all too familiar. Here we're able people with access, but indifferent to what the Bible taught. They were not deeply moved or deeply troubled, this is me, but they were religiously apathetic. It was Matthew who records the words of Jesus who said, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Sinclair goes on to say, "Many people saw the signs, but few followed them." It was always seemed to be the way. Many people know the message of the Bible contains, and they experience the evidence of God's working in their lives, sometimes through joy and other times through sorrow. There's a tug at the heart, however vague at first it seems to be. Yet at the end of the day, only some respond and seek Christ. We all have access to the same books. We all experience the same pressure of God upon our lives, but not all search for and find Christ. You know, it breaks my heart. I'm looking out here, and I know that some of you are, this is describing you. And it's like, I just, you know, like I thought, well, if I could do it, if I could preach well enough and tell you the right things, I could convince you, I could talk you into it. But if you can be talked into it, friend, you can be talked out of it. And it ain't going to happen for you until you have had God touch your spirit and makes you alive and gives you a heart of stone and turns it into a heart of flesh. You will not recognize the King of Kings until God brings light. That's a miracle. That's another birth. You need to be born again, the Bible says. And so many people think that if I'm just being a good person, you'll never be good enough. That's where the religiously apathetic are. They know the scriptures, but they don't know Christ. Nor will they seek him. They are comfortable. They are close. Their proximity is right there near it, 6 miles, if you will. But they don't have enough passion to go out and seek him. They have head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. But these magi did. They discovered Christmas. That's what happens when we seek Christ. When we seek Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, God says, "You will find me." But it's not really you finding him. It's about you have been found. You sing the song, "I was once lost, but now I've been found." That's what happens. And then the song of your heart starts to come out of you, full of joy and adoration for the Savior. You're deeply moved to seek him. And you notice that the shepherds, once they see him, they bow down. They see his mother. And then the Bible says they see him, this little baby in the manger. I mean, babies are cute. But these guys went over and bowed down. Something that some of us here in our hearts are not willing to do this morning. And I want to encourage you, friend, you need to bow before Jesus. You either bow now or you'll bow later, because it says in the Bible that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So deeply moved, they seek him. Once they see him, they bow before him and begin to worship him, and they give gifts. What kind of gifts? Gold for a king. Frankincense. And myrrh. Myrrh is a strange thing to be given a baby. It's what they offered Jesus in his drink with the gall to take away the pain, to kind of deaden the pain of the cross, and he refused it. Because this baby was, as the angel said, this child
is born to be a savior. This child is born to die. So my Christmas in Bethlehem challenge to you this day is this. Would you consider reading the scriptures this year? Why? Because wise men and women still seek Jesus. Wise men and women still worship Jesus. And wise men and women bring gifts to Jesus. Remember the little boy that stuck his fat hand into the pile of gold that he had? And he said, "This one is for Jesus." And his little sister Susie said, "Why do you offer him? He's already got all the gold in the world. Why don't you give him something more important than that? Your heart." Would you give him your heart this morning? Would you talk to either Paul or myself or someone else here? There's a bunch of pastors. We're all gathered up here today. And the Lord has used his word to speak to our hearts. Would you bring and give him your heart today? I mean, really give it to him. Be deeply motivated by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you will. And if you have questions, friend, just listen to the last verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem. Listen to these words carefully. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin, enter in, be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Would you give Jesus your life, friend? Give him your heart. I pray that God will move you and motivate you to offer yourself to Jesus, not so that you can lord over him, but that he can lord over you. Everybody wants to be saved. Not everybody wants a Lord. Jesus is called Lord and Savior. The obedience to the scriptures is what was the fruit of the highly motivated wise men. I hope you'll be wise this year and stretch out your time with the scriptures. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this message. We pray now for your help as we come to you to sing our song of joy. May you bless our time with you today and in your scriptures. May you bless our families as we've come together as friends. And friend, if you're out there, it's not about whether you have Jesus on your friend list, but Jesus, does he have you on his friend list? It's not a whether you know Jesus, it's whether he knows you. May you make that true this year. May you seek Jesus to be your friend. He's a friend of sinners, friend. He's a friend for you and me. He will not cast you away. Would you come to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins? Would you allow him to enter in? Allow him to deeply move you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.